Good morning, and Happy New Year to all. May it be a prosperous and happy one. There will be changes in your life this year, as it was last year. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 13. It's the Upper Room Ministry. It's a continuation of last time, and I'll do a little review. But before we actually even read it, I just wanted to go through some of the highlights of 2018 at Bristol Bible Chapel. Sunday school we had every week. We had a weekly women's fellowship meeting on Thursdays mornings. Wednesday night Bible studies, as was mentioned, we were going through the book, the Gospel according to John. Then there's a doctrinal study that started back up in September that's been going through. You heard it at 6 o'clock tonight. It'll continue. We've had music ministries, which you've just heard. And the thing about that, it's not entertaining, it's to sing with you praise and worship to and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings, we've had the Book of James, in-house speakers. Just about every in-house, every section of the James book was in-house speakers, with the exception of one, which was Jack Spender, who led us off. There's 51 weeks I want to talk about, because there was one week we had Christmas celebration. We had zero snowouts. 33 weeks were in-house speakers, and 18 weeks were guest speakers. And that'll come out to 65% in-house and 35% guest in one Christmas celebration, which I put into 65%. Missions, we've been working with Eric Broadbent, as you've heard the letter this morning, and that's with Nigeria. Then we've had the Ghana ministry, where we send boxes of all kinds of things, clothes and whatever, to Ghana. We've had the shoebox ministry. And then in September, we had the Voice of the Martyrs, which kind of like opened some of, at least my eyes anyways, of what people go through. Events, these are some of the events. We start off with a marriage. January 5th, it was Colin and Jennifer. They got married. When I talk about the marriage, it's Jennifer, and then you know it's Jenny. When we performed that, we made sure we said Jennifer. Elders Forum we had, that came up a little bit later in January, February time frame. We had a movie night that was orchestrated by the Newtons. And then we've had baptisms at Mike and Lisa's house. We had a chapel picnic over at the Newtons. VBS, where we had 70-plus children. The number keeps growing. And even when we changed the date from July to August, and the numbers continue to grow. In September 8th, we had here the Area Elders Workers Breakfast. And much of the saints, the women, we thank for putting on such a great breakfast. And then we had the ministry for the Area Elders Workers here. November 3rd, we had a women's breakfast, a women's breakfast conference. And that was the first one we had, and it went over so well, we're actually looking at doing another one this year. November 10th, we had a Thanksgiving dinner. That was not only for the saints here at Bristol, but Prospect showed up, Westwood showed up, Cheshire showed up. I think I got all the ones that showed up, representatives. We had over 130 people. We had every chair full, and we were looking for chairs. December 23rd, we had the Christmas celebration where the Sunday school came up, and others that had talent of any kind, whether it would be reading scriptures, doing a poem, playing a guitar, playing a flute, whatever the case may be. It was a good time, and it was a praise and worship to the Lord during that time. Then I have a note here, changes. What will happen in 2019? There will be changes. If you notice, there was no deaths in the assembly here during that time. And we pray that there won't be any. Now, families and friends, yes, there were, but I wasn't going to bring them in. So, that's not part of the message. That's in place of the story I usually give. Last time, I'm going to go, we read verses 1 through 17. So now we're just going to pick it back up in verse 15, reading through 31, if I may, in the John chapter 13. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy ye are if ye do them. I speak not of all of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lift up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes, when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Verse 21. When Jesus had said, thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered him, and said, "Then said Jesus unto them, unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things which are of need against the feast," or that he should go give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that you have given us your word. Thanksgiving that you have taught your disciples and us what you would have us to do that would please you. We ask that you would open up our hearts, that you put this speaker aside, and that you have full honor and full glory as you teach us. So be with us and help us this morning. We ask it in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So last time, Jesus had just finished the preaching to the world, to the Jews. He finished preaching to those that loved him and didn't love him, hated him. He's going up to the upper room ministry because this is the last of the feasts that he will attend to his disciple with his disciples. There's 12 of them up in the room. Now, if I can, it's a very serious time, very somber with Jesus, but he's got to cram and give instructions to what these disciples need to do once he leaves. And so this is why we're taking this through. He said in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And what he has done here is he has actually washed the disciples' feet, which we covered last time. He's taken on servanthood. So we see that he's finished talking and ministering to the world, and he's going to the upper room, and again, it's a solemn time. Jesus begins the upper room ministry with private teaching to his 12 chosen, preparing them for his departure, preparing his disciples for receiving the Holy Spirit, preparation for a holy life. Peter picked up on this very quickly. In 1 Peter, he wrote in verse 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's actually picked up in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. What he's teaching them, or what he has taught them, is that serving one another in love. He used five different words. Those five words last time were love and humility and holiness and master and Lord. Those were the five words we covered last time. And he talks about serving one another in love. And we must understand, first of all, that God is love. And that whatever God does, he does out of love. And that's dealing with each and every one of us, whether we're going through prosperous times or sad times. He is dealing with us, and he does it out of love for us. But for those who reject him and have cursed him, he's still dealing out of love with them. And you'll see that. He's given them opportunity over and over again to put away their old attitudes and come in with new attitudes. But they don't do that. They stay firm in their sin. So he talks about serving one another, serving God. You see, when you serve one another, you're serving God. You're serving God in love, for that's what he did. If you looked at 1 John 16, in the second half of that verse, don't need to turn, it says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that's wonderful that God is in us. We have to start really realizing that and living that. And that's what Jesus is preparing the disciples for. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Yet you and I, we have. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit in a second. It's also, when he talked about humility, he talks about how we are to serve one another in humility. And that means we have to take self out of the picture. If your conversations have too much I in it, you're not really walking in humility. I am not walking in humility if I got too much of me involved. It's all about him. It's all about his life. You see, Jesus is the greatest example of walking in humility, serving in humility. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, this is Jesus they're talking, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how obedient Jesus Christ is to the Father above. Can you imagine, as he is now ready and talking at this upper room ministry and teaching these disciples, teaching not only them, but you and I, and the preparation of receiving, and how do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in each and every one of us? Well, we talk many times, people have learned Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? He said, I beseech you, therefore, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship or service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when you do that, that's a one-time deal. If you did that 40 years ago or 30 years ago or 5 minutes ago, that carries on. It's a continuous action in the Greek aorist tense. And so you only have to do it once. You don't have to keep presenting your body. You just have to do it once. And we talked about humility with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he teaching here? He's teaching that, again, in Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are you in troubled times? Are you in troubled times? Well, then look at our Lord Jesus Christ and take upon him, learn of him, meek. Meek is not a weakness of a person. It's strength in check. That's when you become strong. In Mark 10 and 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So my question comes to me and to you, if you want it also. Have you sacrificed your life yet? Have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ and said, "I'm your servant, you do what you want with me"? Or do we keep going and say, "Lord, help me through this, and you direct," instead of letting him be the director? And we're going to learn a little bit more about that in a second. But what is he really teaching here? If the Holy Spirit is coming in, or if the Holy Spirit has already entered because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's teaching us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we have to look at that holiness example. And what is the holiness example? Personal holiness is a work that gradually develops within a person. It is carried on under many hindrances and troubles and trials. This is why the Bible often refers for us to have watchfulness, for us to be in prayer, and to us to persevere in all things in our life. Holiness is total obedience to God. It is releasing more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's control, and a little more each and every day. You see, it's not much how I control my life, it's how much he controls my life. Then we talked about Lord and we talked about Master. And we're going to show you where that actually comes in when he talks to the disciples. When he said, you call me Master and Lord, and you do well. You say well, but if I then be your Lord and Master. You see, he's our Lord first, and then he's our teacher. But if you can't treat him as a Lord publicly and privately, then your character needs to be built. My character needs to be built. Let me take a minute here before we get actually into the rest of the scriptures and say the Holy Spirit. This is what's coming. We already have it, but I'm talking about the disciples in the upper room. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. And so, but what about us? We have received the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go through some of the things that the Holy Spirit does and can be affected by. See, a Christian can never be complete or mature without a comprehensive knowledge of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force. He is not an it. He's God. Other religions treat him as a force or an it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is equal in position and power, possessing all the aspects of deity, all the attributes of the Godhead. He has them all. And he's living in us. The Holy Spirit possesses, again, the personality. The Holy Spirit has this: intellect, emotions, and will. He speaks, Acts 13. He intercedes, Romans 8. He testifies, John 15. He guides, John 16. He commands, Acts 16. He appoints, Acts 20. He leads, Romans 8. He reproves and convicts of sin, John 16. See, when we talk about in the references to John 14, 15, and 16, that's part of the upper room ministry. We will be covering those in depth in the future. He can be lied to and tested. That's Acts 5, 3, 4, and 9. He can be resisted, Acts 7 and 51. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4, 30. He can be quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Each Christian must understand their own relationship to the Holy Spirit. See, we know we are born of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. God has given us as a gift the Holy Spirit himself, John chapter 14. We are baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. Take that word sealed. Understand that word. We can't lose salvation. We cannot lose it. And there's people that still feel that because they see theories in Scripture falling away, I've had many discussions with this, that they can lose their salvation. No. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you are sealed and you cannot lose it. And that to me is assurance. And it should be a comfort to each and every one of us. It is not a question of there being more of the Holy Spirit. It is not how much of the Spirit we have. It is how much the Holy Spirit has of us. How much control does he have? He's not a guest in our house. He's the owner. He paid by way of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So those words, love, holiness, humility, these are the words that Jesus are an example of, and many more. It's not all-inclusive. I mean, it is all-inclusive, but there's many more. I want to go to John 15 again now. Let's pick it up in teaching. And since I used all that introduction, I have to talk a little faster. John 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do what I have done to you. What did he just do? He washed the disciples' feet. He took on the form of a servant. When that should be the one of the lowliest works a person can do, is taking a traveler's feet and washing them. And now he's going to teach them that we are to lower ourselves or stoop to the lowest office of love, serving one another, benefiting one another, taking on the example of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that nobody here, I'm sure, wants to wash my feet. First of all, I got size 13s and it's a lot of dirt. And I'm not going to ask you to do that. That's not what he's telling. That's not, the example was the servant part of it. We, washing the feet contributes both to the decency of the person and to give ease and comfort to advance our brother's or sister's reputation. In 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every other's wealth. And they treat that as the law of love, to promote another. What does it say in John 3:30? He must increase and I must decrease. And you've heard me say this before, it was Brother Ironside, where it says, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And beloved, Jesus Christ is the first fiddle at all times. And to serve him, to serve his people, well, maybe the second or even the third fiddle, but that's okay, because we give him honor and we give him glory. Then I always put little notes down here for me. It says, we must both accept help from others and give help to others. So if another person is offering help, don't deprive them of their gift. Allow them to help. Now I say that, and any part of my family's here, they know, well, why don't you live it? So I have to start living that. If someone offers it, I have to let them. He says, that I have done unto you, serving to the holiness of others. That's what he's saying. Only Christ our Lord can actually forgive and wipe out sin for eternity. But we may help to hold one accountable. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we should help promote a betterness for each and other by working with them in love. If it takes a little rebuke, it takes a little rebuke. But we should be constantly praising and encouraging and building others up, not talking about them. And I see in Christianity way too much gossip, way too much talking in negativities, if that's a word, instead of positivities, if that's a word. I have my own dictionary, it's okay. We must learn of our Lord and Master to be holy in heart. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So even when we do it, we have to make sure that we don't have a beam in our eye as we take the splinter out of someone else's. It was Francis of Assisi. He wrote this. He prayed that he might be selfless as Christ. Brother Lawrence, he was a monk in a monastery, performing the lowliest of tasks in a monastery kitchen, he prayed he would be as humble as Christ. David Livingston, I'm sure some of you have heard of him, in the perils of the darkest Africa, prayed he might be as adventurous as Christ. Catherine of Siena prayed she might be as pure as Christ. What would your prayer be? That'd be interesting to find out. What is the prayer that you would be to be most like our Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 16, we go back into the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, or the one who sent him. The example of washing feet had ended. Jesus gives the disciples truth. He's alluding to Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, which is using the same scripture. We are to think it strange. We should not think it strange if the world hates us. Remember, the world hates Jesus. He turned the world upside down in 3 years. He had even his brothers, his biological brothers, upset with him. And you can read that in John chapter 7. They hated him until later on in life. And then they found out he truly is God. He is the Messiah. And so even Jesus said, and staying pure and staying humble, that he's not greater than the one that sent him. You see, he and the Father are equal. And if he teaches us, we're not greater than him. And so therefore, make sure that the more knowledge you and I obtain through study and meditation, the scriptures, that we do not get too big for our britches. That we stay humble, less prideful. If you can take out all pride, that'd be great. And I speak to me. In 17, it says, if you know these things, happy ye are if you do them. Well, we'll know what things. What's he teaching again? Holiness, love, humility, servanthood. They're necessary building blocks for a spiritual happiness. You know, if you're thinking about serving others and serving Christ, you won't be thinking about yourself and being on a pity bench. You'll be thinking about how you can please our Lord and Master. Knowing what makes Jesus, makes God happy is the first order of our duty. Then we must do our duty. We not only have to know it, we have to do it. That's where Nike got all their things. It's in John chapter 5. Whatever Mary saith unto you, whatever Jesus saith unto you, this is what Mary said. Whatever Jesus saith unto you, do it. And that's where, I don't know where they got the dash. Anyways, knowing that what makes Jesus happy and in doing it is the first knowledge that we must do the duty. Therefore, it says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know it, and you don't do it, you're in sin. You must repent and confess it. Psalm 103:17-18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. How many commandments in the Old Testament? 633. How many commandments in the New Testament? 132. He narrowed it. Well, everybody thought it was 10. Well, that 632 breaks all from the 10. Verse 18. I speak not to all of you. Now, beloved, this is, I told you it was a serious time. The seriousness of this time is now the music changes. He says, I speak not to all of you. It's 12 in the, well, it's 13 in the room counting Jesus. And now he's saying, I don't speak all of you. I know whom I have chosen. You see, Jesus and the apostleship, the ones that were supposed to be an apostle, Judas Iscariot was one of them. He didn't make it through. You're going to, I hope you will learn something. This, maybe you already know it as we go through it. He says, I know whom I have chosen. Back in John 6 and verse 7, he says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He said it all the way back then. In John 15 and 16, he chose the 12. He was saying, I chose you. In John 13, 10, and ye are clean, it says, but not all of you. Jesus Christ knows the heart of every one of us. The Holy Spirit who lives in us knows us better than we know us. God knows whom he has chosen. Up to this time, Judas Iscariot still has done nothing treacherous. This happens in verse 27. Note that these are chosen, are known to Christ. He never forgets any whom he has had in his thoughts of love. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 18 continues, but he's saying this so that the scripture may be fulfilled, so that you know, so the disciples know that he is the Messiah. He knows the future. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. The only one that comes close to that in the scriptures is Melchizedek, King Melchizedek. He's the only one that comes close to that. To eat bread with someone usually is a sign of friendship. And they just finished their meal. And this is now what's happening. In verse 21, I'm going to swing down to 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That troubled, that word troubled is agitate. And it literally means he's shaking. Can you imagine God shaking? This is his human. He's shaking. He's very, very disturbed. Did you ever have a meal and someone walks in the house whom you know is either your enemy has gossiped about you, or does not like you? Have you ever had that happen, or even in a setting and someone comes in and you know that? How do you feel? And Jesus, remember, everything he does out of love. Everything he does, because he is love. So when he thus said, he's agitated. This is metaphorically of the spirit, his soul, and his body. He's dealing, by the way, you know who's in the room right now? It's Satan. You'll see that later on. Satan's in the room. Jesus can see Satan. He sees spiritually, he sees physically. And he's in the room. Jesus was not fearful. However, he was human and a friend. A friend was about to betray him. And when a friend betrays you, beloved, it cuts to your heart. When an acquaintance betrays you, it cuts to your heart. David Gooding is an assembly brother. He wrote a book in the School of Christ. And he said the second lesson of holiness is telling the opposite of what holiness is. And he probably has a good point. So I can give you what he's talking about. If someone is beautiful, you would then, the opposite would, they would be ugly. And they would teach the opposite side. I don't necessarily agree with the second lesson on that, with holiness, even though it's probably somewhere in there. But it's what the one whom Jesus loved did. He leaned on the bosom of Jesus. That, to me, would be the second lesson of holiness. And what the first lesson of holiness is humility. The second lesson is when you lean, and I lean my head on the heart of Jesus's bosom and hear the beat of Jesus. Hear the beat of Jesus and see what pleases him and displeases him. He says, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." He's being cut. Jesus was the host of this feast, who in his loving generosity actually invited Judas Iscariot as a personal guest with the other 11 to come and share a meal. He also commissioned Judas to go with the others and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He empowered to do miracles to Judas Iscariot. And he also gave him the money bag. That means he held the bag to pay out all the expenses. You see, Judas loved money. And, you know, sometimes it says that people say that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not the root of all evil. It's the love of anything over Jesus Christ. That's the root of all evil. It's not just money. Friendship is often very sacred to people, where one cannot put a price on it. You can't put a price on friendship. Yet Judas would betray his friendship with Jesus. The seriousness of Judas's sin is simply this: betrayal. And if you've ever been betrayed, you can understand the seriousness of it. Look at verse 22. "As is, I put down." Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Imagine if you were sitting in that room and you're not even sure if you know your own heart. And then he says this, "One of you is going to betray me." And then you'd look at each other. What's going on? Is it me? And a lot of the disciples said that in the other gospels. Is it me? Not John. John would never use his name, by the way. He always said in the gospel according to John, "The one whom Jesus loved." He said, "Who is it?" But let's look at that for a moment. It says in verse 23, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So remember how they're set up? We've talked about this in the past. They're in like lawn chairs. And if you're right-handed, you're probably leaning on your left arm, eating with your right hand, but your head is towards the food and your feet is back and you're laying down more so. They didn't have tables and chairs like we do today. And so when it says that Jesus was, when the one whom Jesus loved was leaning on Jesus, he wasn't literally leaning on him, being right on top of him. He was leaning towards him. But then you're going to come down to verse 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him." It's a different word than leaning. And what he's done now is he's taken his shoulders and head. If you had a neck, I don't, so I'll have trouble doing this. He kind of brings his head back. And so now it's going to be a private conversation between Jesus and him. And he says, Jesus says to him, "The one whom I give the sop to." The one whom I give the sop to. So the one who gives the sop, let me tell you the Middle East hospitality rule. And this is where you may know this or may not know this. The rule is in the Middle East, a host took a piece of bread and would dip it into a dish and personally hand it to the one of his guests. Excuse me. That meant to honor the guest, by offering him a special, tasteful morsel of food from the banquet. It also meant he was pledging himself to that guest to be his loyal friend. That'll give you a different view of now what you've just seen here. That opened my eyes when I looked up the culture back then and saw that. Because what Jesus was doing was not just making a sign, he was offering friendship to Judas Iscariot. This is why the betrayal was so deep. He was offering himself. He was offering a way out of this betrayal. He was offering Judas his love. He was offering Judas his friendship. What did Judas love more? 30 pieces of silver. A rich man who turned poverty because he threw it into the field. Verse 27. And after the sob, Satan entered. See, this is how I know Satan was in the room. After the sob, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou doest too quickly. And beloved, I've stopped and I'm wondering, I ponder this. Is he talking to Satan? Or is he talking to Judas? Or is he talking to both of them? What thou doest too quickly. He was going to go and bear the price of what we did. Our sin put him on the cross of Calvary. Our sin put him on the cross of Golgotha, which sounds worse than Calvary. It both means the place of a skull. So Satan watched and he waited for the Lord's okay to enter. Judas's love for money surpassed any love for Jesus. Judas took the sop. Jesus' response to Judas' betrayal was calm and a simple statement, what thou doest, do quickly. Jesus did not command him to betray him. He left him to do his own will. Jesus again offered Judas a holy life, and Judas rejected it. Beloved, when you see this upper room ministry and it unfolds to you and you see the depth of it, understand what he's trying to teach us. We have been given a holy life. All we have to do is live it. I want to make one other point here. I want to go back up to verse 25 because this is so important. In verse 25, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And what's so important about that little phrase is the word Lord. You see, this was a private conversation between Jesus and John. In Jesus and John's private conversation, what did John do? He kept him in reverence. Lord. You know, many times in our private times, we may refer to Jesus as Jesus, or we may just bypass any reverence and we just treat it. Even a simple prayer at a meal, we may not even hold a reverence to that, and it should hold a reverence. What you do in private, you will eventually do in public. So if you are being irreverent in your home life, you will eventually be irreverent in public life. So that's just an exhortation maybe or a warning, not necessarily to you, but more to me. As you know, when you study scriptures and see these things, a lot of it pricks your own heart. So anyways, as we go back to the scriptures, we see what has now happened. He's taken it. In verse 28, for no man at the table knew the intent he spake of this unto him. Now, yes, there were some that understood. Jesus understood. Judas understood. And the one whom Jesus loved understood. There was confidence in all three of them. And Jesus said unto him, by those, this is what they were thinking, because he had the bag of money. And again, John knew what was going on, that it would be Judas that would betray him. Then it goes on, give something to the, they were thinking that he's going to give something to the poor. They did not understand that it was going to be Judas at this point. So they were still in unawareness. In verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went up immediately out, and it was night. Much sin happens at night, beloved. Even Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he did not want to be seen. Beloved, you need to be seen that Jesus is in you. You need to be seen so that people can read the scriptures that they may not see otherwise. They must see Christ in us. So as we continue this, we're going to next time actually cover verse 31, and this becomes important. We're not covering it today, but now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It now starts to get a little more lively. And not as somber now. Judas has left. Satan has left. And things have happened. So what do we have to do? You know, we talked about the Holy Spirit at the very beginning. There's five things we must understand. And I'm going to go through them very quickly because I have a minute. Understand one, that God has given us the Holy Spirit and that he indwells in us. We all understand that. If you're a believer, he's there. Two, understand that God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Three, understand that before we can receive his fullness, we must deal honestly with every known sin in our life. This involves repentance and confession to God. Four, understand clearly and completely when we must turn over control of our life to the Lord in a definite act of commitment. And we've already read Romans 12, 1 and 2 at the beginning. We need to renounce our own way and continuously submit to Christ as Lord so that we may be ruled by him in every area of life. This obedience demands a daily yielding of ourselves to God so that we may learn the secrets of how to walk in faith. And it will happen. The last one, five. Understand, when we are yielded to God and his will, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then controls and dominates us. Now that's a gradual growth, beloved. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Some people it can. But very rarely do I see anybody snap their fingers and they're walking in holiness and they're it. It usually takes a lot of hindrances, trials, tribulations, rebukings, admonishings. All that comes at you so that your humility, your pride diminishes, and always hold the Old Testament formula by John the Baptist. He was Old Testament. He must increase. I must decrease. This close. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your scriptures, to maybe get a taste of what the Upper Room Ministry is about. Help us all to set out times that we can be holy, to be with us that we walk in love. And Father, may we stay humble as we realize that you are our Lord and you are our Master. We ask that you be with everyone, not only today, but give them a prosperous and blessing throughout this year of 2019. Guide their way, build them spiritually, and help them along any time they go through trials, tribulations, or prosperous times. We now ask that you bless each and every one according to your riches of grace. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.